The subject of today's sermon, and this is probably going to go into a little bit more than one day, so I will do my best, but I can guarantee you it's not going to be just today, is going to be talking about this very passage where Jesus is issuing not one, but two commandments. Jesus gets asked a question. And if you haven't started already, I hope you have. Okay, great. Jesus gets asked by a lawyer in the crowd, and the contentious nature of whether or not the lawyer was trying to trap Jesus or not, that's debatable, because the conversation, he never really got, like, there was no agitation or, you know, over analysis there. But Jesus goes and he answers the question by not answering the question. Don't you love how Jesus does that? Like, constantly, like, they'll go and they'll try and peg him down for something, and then he'll answer them with something that's totally not in line with the answer to the question, but it's so deeper and way above their heads, they have no idea how they just got schooled. Jesus is awesome. Like, how he does things is amazing. And in this particular case, he comes at him asking Jesus about which of the commandments is the greatest. Now, that question requires him to tell you there's only one, right? So in reality, they're trying to get Jesus to make a sound judgment as to which of the laws is the most important. And the lawyer would do this because why? Why does the lawyer want to kind of hit Jesus with that question? Well, lawyers are all about law, right? So if you tell me which of these is the most important, I'm going to start making that my bread and butter. I'm going to hold that one to the highest regard because you, teacher, have told me this is the highest commandment, or this is the most important commandment. Jesus' response is very simple. What does he say? You shall love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second, which is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two. And everybody here knows this, right? Because here at Streams, what do we say? We have two rules at this church. And those two rules are love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. We're biblical. Woohoo. Thank God we're biblical. Right? This is the problem, though, because here's the issue. These two laws or rules or commandments, however you want to scribe them down, have become the mantra of the church today, especially here in America, right? How many churches share the same value system that we have? We're part of a network that has a bunch of churches in it, right? I don't know, over 100 at least, that all agree with this very simple set of rules. We even go further as to say, within these two, it encompasses all of the commandments, right? Which is what he says, right? And the law of the prophets. So Jesus tells us that within these two is all of it. So you don't even have to worry about the rest of it. So we're like, oh, well, thank God. Because, I mean, 10 are hard enough, but then you got the law of the prophets, man. That goes on forever. I'm not going to remember all that. Are you going to remember all that? Aren't you glad Jesus did the condensed version? I am. I'm ecstatic. So we build churches based off of these two rules, and we go around and we recite them and we get you guys to memorize them, right? Because I don't even need to tell you, you guys already knew, right? Every single one of you here knew this before I even brought it up on screen. Well, that sounds like it's a good church now, doesn't it? Sounds like you guys know your Bible, right? It's good stuff. What's wrong? Why would I be doing a sermon then on these two commandments? Well, somebody in the outfield said something. He shouldn't be out there. He should be in here if he's going to say stuff like that. If people want to put their targets and their sights on you, by all means, bring your face out here. Let them have aiming targets. Oh, there you go. See? Now you can see. Now you can aim at him. Don't aim at me. Because we're not actually doing it. And you know, that's partially true. You would like to be able to say, oh yeah, well, but I think I'm doing that. I think I do that. I think I love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. How many people say they do? How many people would say, I love God? I'm definitely in love with God. I love God, absolutely. How many people say, well, I love my neighbor the same way I love myself? Imagine that. Look at all those hands that just vanished. Well, you're in for a treat. The real issue here is that we've made the knowledge of these scriptures the goal for so long that the application of these have been lost. And so the church is actually, he's kind of right, not doing it. But the problem is that we've substituted a lot of different things in its place because we tend to think or overthink the way we're going about this. And how we do it is knowledge-based, not action-based. And so what ends up happening is we think we can outsmart the system, and we got ways around and loopholes built into it that we can say, oh yeah, I love God. Oh sure, I'm a Christian, yeah, I love God, absolutely. Well then, what do you do with this sermon today? Because when you leave here today, I hope you leave challenged. Not just in, oh, what did Gary preach on today? This pastor gave me some good stuff today, and he really challenged me. No, I'm talking about the core belief system of what makes you a believer in Christ is being challenged today. Because if you're going to call yourself a Christian, this is now the standard I'm going to hold you to. Because this is the standard that God holds me to. And if it's good enough for him, for me, then guess what that means? It's good enough for you too, right? Would you rather I lie to you and tell you you're all good and you're okay because you raised your hand and say, well, I love God and that, well, that's good enough for me. You're a Jesus freak, right? You love God, right? Good enough for me. Do I have to fill out papers? Nah, you don't have to fill out papers. Here, would you like to be in kids ministry? Sure, go for it. After all, you love God. Nothing bad could possibly happen out of that, right? I mean, you're a kid, so it's fine. This is where we are today. And I am going to be very specific. I understand this could very well be a church worldwide issue. But I am very sure that there are churches in foreign countries that are far better at this aspect than we are because they live this way because they don't have other choices. They are in a desperation. And in desperation, when you have desperate times, it calls for desperate measures, right? And desperation brings out a reality of faith in people that you could not ever rival. You just do a history study and you find out about how people who were Christians in, let's just say, World War II had to live and survive. Because guess what? Oh yeah, well, yeah, Hitler hated the Jews. Yeah, he hated a lot of other faiths too. And he executed them just like he did others. So, let's be clear. But when you're in those times and you're being persecuted, a lot of people in the church today think you're being persecuted. You have not felt persecution yet. Stop saying that. You don't know. You want to be persecuted? Move to China. Tell them when you get off the plane that you're a Jesus freak. And you're here to evangelize them. And now enjoy your persecution. See how long you last. So Matthew 22 verses 37 through 40. Again, we know this, but I'll read it anyway. Jesus said to him, after he was asked this question, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets. Pretty straightforward. We know them. But we know them with head knowledge. And we all know that there's a difference, right? Because knowing it in my head means I can call it to memory, I can recite it, I can give you what you're asking for. So when pastor asks me, hey, what are the two rules in the church? You can go, it was a test. It's on the board behind me. So you can ask, go ahead. It's right there. It's right behind me. You can just, there you go. I'll even accept it, even though it's a little paraphrased. Fine. Works for me. Right? But that's out of your head. It's in your knowledge bank. But we have become so reliant on our knowledge bank to actually activate us every single day of our life. What happens? Here's a very good example. Ed and Holly, I'm going to call on you two to do this example. Okay? Ed, I want you to count from any number to any number out loud. Just count. Pick any number and start counting up from that number. Okay. Recite those. Yeah. Do the scripture. Is this easy to do? Is this easy to do? I know. Okay. The point is that I had him do it, but the issue is that's just a visual or a verbal test so that everybody can understand. Here's the problem. Now you count and do it in your head at the same time. It's impossible because you cannot actually compartmentalize your brain to do both tasks at the same time. Your mind can only focus on one of the two at the same time. It's not possible. Okay? So here's the thing. I did it with an outside example just to give you a verbal understanding of the challenge. Yes, if you have kids, obviously, you're like, I know how to tune that out. I can literally drown out fire alarms in my house, okay, in order to be able to spend time with God. But in your mind, if this is where you are relying on your activations and your calls, and you can easily be distracted from remembering that by just a simple number counting game in your head, guess what happens? You cannot do this if your mind is being governed by an outside source. Now, I pose this next challenge. How many people, raise your hands, would say the outside world influences their mind daily? You're lying if you don't raise your hand. Okay? Why can I say that? Because you are in the world. It is nigh impossible for you not to have any kind of impact or influence unless you literally put yourself in a bubble and cut yourself off. So we have to live here. We have to exist. But if we are just relying on knowledge, we know what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1 says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, right? If I'm reliant on knowledge, all I am doing is inflating something else. And I'm just building a house of cards that will fall over. And this is where we are now. We are in a crisis because the church has built up the knowledge base of this very important, very, very important passage. And we have built it on just knowledge alone. And the key here is in Jesus' answer. See, Jesus turns around and he gives you these one and two commandments. But he didn't just say, here's the first and then the second. He said the second is like it. The guy asked for one, Jesus gave him two, but the reason is because the second is like it. Now the word like is really not a good word here. It's our word. It's not a great word. Cause like would mean what? Like could mean a lot of things, right? Like means same, similar to, right? This is not actually a good word. The real word here, a better word, translationally speaking, would be is in partner with or is exact to. Why is that? Because you can't actually have one without the other. So when you all didn't raise your hand about the love your neighbor part, uh-oh. Because if that dependency of loving God requires the other part as well, guess what that means? Do you love God? You say so in your mind that you do. But there's a part that you're not doing on the other side that qualifies that love. And you go, whoa, pastor, hold on. You're telling me I don't love God? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Welcome to my cricket bat moment. You're welcome. I'm being nicer. But But I know this. I know this. We've been here. We've been here 1,000 times. Yeah, we have. But we're not doing a good job. 1 John, and this is going to be your same way I got smacked, so I'm not holding that back. 1 John, chapter 4. And these are just some quick little snips here, but you'll know. Verse 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a... I didn't say it, you did. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him. What commandment? That commandment that Jesus gave. That's who he's referring to, right? Jesus gave one, then a partner to the one. So it's like 1B. 1A, 1B. He did answer. He gave him one. But it's 1A, 1B. And he is referring to the 1B part, right? In saying that he who loves God must also love his brother. So if you do not love your neighbor, your brother, as you are supposed to, you cannot lay claim to the title of lover of God. You are lying. And I'm sorry, what is lying, church? Is that good or is that evil? Let's call evil evil, right? And if you go back just a little bit to 1 John 3, through 15. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. There it is again, just in case you missed it the first time. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous? Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. I know this is really dramatic. I get it. The poetry here is super dramatic, but it's not poetry. He is literally drawing a conclusion that in this is the imperative. We have built up our knowledge of the things as far as pertaining to loving God and loving our brothers and sisters in the Lord and our neighbors. And we have basically said, I know how to do this. And so I'm going to implement my knowledge of this into how I do. And there is in line the problem, because when you are trying to do that and you get distracted because it's only up here, guess what you don't do? That which you said you were going to do. Believe Paul was the one who says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, that I practice. Right? He's illustrating exactly the dynamic of what we are in today. So what good is the love of God in us if the manifestation of said love comes out in a humanistic way? Because you rely on your knowledge of what love is supposed to be as the main source of what you are going to give out. That is the problem. And so you have a humanistic sense of what love is supposed to be. You're not reliant on the actual source of love to give you the love that you are supposed to then give to your brother, your sister, your neighbor. And you cannot love God unless you are doing that. Why? Because that which you give here is what you give to God. Think of it. Is God not here right now? Is God not in your everyday life, in every situation, in every exchange, in every work, in every time, in every place, everywhere, all the time? Do we agree he's there? Okay, so if you are going to turn around and tell God, oh, hey, I love you, God, but I'm going to do this misdeed to my brother, guess what he thinks of your love and your offering? He despises it because he knows that what you are doing right now is heinous. So we have to wake up, church, and we have to recognize who is God and who is indeed the embodiment of love, who is the righteous judge of love and knows what love is. And we got to stop trying to fool him with a bunch of phony baloney love out there. The love that we are supposed to portray is the same exact love that was given to you. That's a good measuring test then, right? So hear me out. The love that God gives to you and pours out upon you. Do you feel the love of God upon you? Do you give that love back to someone else? Because that's what you're supposed to do. That's it. You are literally a conduit. We've had this teaching before, right? You are a conduit. You are receiving the love of God, so you know what it is, you know how it exists in you. You are supposed to then go, here, you need the love of God. Let me give it to you. Well, I'm going to be out of the love of God if I give it away. Well, funny thing about God, he is the embodiment of love. You think he's going to run out of himself? Nope, probably not. So he cannot be exhausted. So guess what? You run out, you get filled back up again. All to go do this process over and over and over and over again. Is this an evangelism message? Nope. That's not what this is. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. You already have it. You have been given it. You know what it is. You know what it tastes like. You know what it feels like. You know what it smells like. You know what it sounds like. You know how it exists in your life. So therefore, if you have received, therefore you know what you are to give. No questions asked here, right? Pretty straightforward. Cool. Then let's get to the first knowledge question of the day. What love are we talking about, church? Like this is the whole game where you yell out those, that you yell out all the answers, that agape, right? Yeah, okay. Because it's always one of the right answers, right? Agape. Yay. Here it is. Agape love. Woohoo. Does everybody know what agape love is? Okay, well, agape is Greek. Okay, agape is Greek for love. It is a specific type of love. This love is selfless, sacrificial, right? Unconditional love. Does everybody agree with that? No challengers? Okay. No Greek speaking people in here? It's all Greek to me. Literally, I have a bunch more Greek coming out. So, agape is what we use to define the love that we receive from God, because did you deserve his love? Nope. None of us did, right? But it's unconditional. He doesn't weigh who you were into the conditionals of whether or not you deserve his love. Every person out there right now who is not going to church and doing horrible things and sinner, 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 are still receiving the love of God. How can I say that? Because they're still here. God has not plucked them out. God has not smited them. O smiter of smitings. Right? Smote? Past tense? They still have breath in their lungs. Who supplies that breath? God. That same breath that's in your lungs, he supplies even in their lungs. So he still loves each and every one of us. They are just taking advantage of his love. They are not understanding the love under which they are in. They are not receiving the love from the source the way we receive that love, right? We receive that love with knowledge. We got that wonderful partnership here. So we have a better understanding of it. However, what do we do? We hit this precipice of being challenged. The challenge is, you now have that love, you received that love, you know what that love feels like, and now I am asking you to go and give that love to someone else who needs it. And rather than give them agape love, we go, do the little, what was the Indiana Jones one with the, it was the first one, right? It's the Temple of Doom? Temple of Doom, where he does the sandbag swap. Get the sandbag, and you got the sandbag in your, and you think you got it. Did he get it? He got the idol, sure, but he's definitely triggered that trap, right? He thought he was smart. And now, would everybody agree in the fictional story of Indiana Jones that Indiana Jones was a smart man? Okay, even in all the smarts and knowledge of this guy who is created, is a fictional story, he still set off the trap. I like to think of this as a spiritual example for your own personal library. If you've not seen the movie, watch the movie. You only have to watch that part. Now, once you get past that part, recognize you are Harrison Ford. And the golden thing is the agape love. And the sandbag is the other love that you're about to put in its place, and you think you're going to fool God. And then what you're going to get is a giant boulder that's going to roll over your life like nobody's business. Because you can't fool God. But it doesn't stop you from trying anyway. Because you want that for yourself. You believe that that internal, passionate, fire, love of God that you have. You wonder how I know this, church, that you keep it to yourself? You can't even let it out here on Sunday during worship. That's actually a reflection of that love coming out of you. It's actually you getting, being able to go, I'm going to let it out here for everybody here who's my brother and sister in the Lord. I'm just going to let it out because I'm in a good place here. I know I'm going to get refilled. I know I'm going to get rejuvenated by the love of God because everybody here also loves God. So I'm going to get filled no matter what. But you don't. You hold it. You keep it. You bottle it up and you save it for later. Because you're afraid on a rainy day I'm going to run out of it and I'm not going to have enough. And I'm going to go down in that deep dark place that I don't want to be in. And I'm going to need the love of God to bail me out. So you make a sub. What do you substitute it for? Well, first of all, why do you do this? Well, here's the real reason. It's partly that. The other reason is because you actually don't want to sacrifice anything. You do not want to give up anything of your own. It costs you too much. Does it cost you too much to love someone? It might. Oh, it might. The problem is that we have come to calculate and measure and weigh the value of every single thing that we have in our possession. Because we love it more than we love God and love somebody else. I should be willing to give away every single thing I have. I do it to him for a reason. He'll find out later. Every single thing you have, you should be willing to give away because it's not more important than loving God. And if you love this more than you love God, you have made it an idol. And where's that fall into the commandments? Okay? So you understand? So if I'm not willing to give of myself, if I'm not willing to give it up for somebody else, guess what? Uh-oh. I'm in trouble. Are you saying then I need to just give away all of my stuff? If God calls you to give it to your brother because he has more need of it than you, then yes, I am. Does that mean you need to let people live in your home? That might be what you have to do. Does that mean you have to give them your car? Maybe. Does that mean you have to give them money? Sure. Does that mean you have to give them whatever? Are you willing to do it though? Because guess what? That's what it means to love someone. It's sacrificial. It's less of me, more of him. I have to put myself down and give to them whatever it is. Sometimes it's just a hug. Fine. It's easy. But you gotta be willing to go there. And you're not gonna go there if you built up a practice, and this is where we are in trouble, church, a practice of substitute. We swap it out. What do we swap it out with? Oh, that's a really good one. Any takers? Any guesses? Anybody want to guess what you swap out the love of God for? No cheating. Huh? Stuff. Huh? Logos? It's a good answer, but no, actually. We're smarter than that. You know that. We're crafty. We think we're smart. We sub it out for love. You got it. We sub it out for love. It's still love. It's just Eros love. Or it's Philea love. Ooh. Wait, what? Hold on. What are you talking about? All right. I'll help you out. I will give you these in the order of which we substitute them categorically in their very main line of importance. See, we will substitute number one, Philea versus agape. What is Philea love? It's where we get the term Philadelphia. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. That is what type of love Philea is. It is a brotherly love. It is friendship. What do I mean? This is the difference between agape and Philea. I love you, brother. Best friends for a long time, right? But I need to give you something because you need help. Do I give it to you? Or do I just tell you, I got you, brother. I'll pray for you. I'll keep you in prayer. I'll check out stuff for you. I really need a job. I could hire you, but, you know, it wouldn't work out. But I'll keep looking for you, brother. I just substituted agape for philea. Sure. You might still think I love him. And don't get me wrong, philea love isn't bad. It's not bad. But was it agape love? Was what was required agape love, or was what was required brotherly love? If brotherly love is all that's needed, fine. Brotherly love is fine. But when agape love is needed and you give them brotherly love instead, whoops. Well, how am I supposed to know this, Pastor? Well, gee, I don't know. Do you know God? He's kind of good at telling you, hey, by the way, you're going to need to give this of yourself. See, you wonder how you know you messed up? There's this guy who's a part of God, called Holy Spirit. He comes over on your shoulder and he says, you missed that one. And then you go, oh. And then you go back and repent. And we rinse and we repeat and we rinse and we repeat and we rinse and repeat, thinking, oh, hey, I'll get it right next time. No, you won't. You'll just find something else to sub it out with. Like number two on the hit list. Eros. Eros. This one is probably not for anybody here. I'll be clear. Not pointing fingers at anybody in this house. But I will tell you, there is a large group of people who call themselves Christians and tell their lovely future spouses how much they love them just so that they can get them in bed. And they keep them there, telling them how much they love them when they need to actually selflessly give of themselves time, resources, energy, things like that. How many married folk are in the house? Guess what? Husbands, what do you do for your spouses? Do you get what you want all the time? Or do you give them what they want except at your expense? Look, my wife is all five love languages, so I got a busy schedule. All right? But when she specifically wants something like quality time, that means I am not going to spend the time doing the things that I specifically would rather do or like to do. I'm stopping those things for her because I prefer her. That's agape love. But if I only care about the love I'm getting from her and that love is in bed, then I'm only interested in Eros love, and I'm not interested in giving her what she wants. Substitutional. Oh, I get that. I'm not saying that is my life. I'm saying that is the example here, okay? But that's the number two. Number three is one that I honestly didn't know of until I got here, and you are all welcome for this one. If you knew this one before me, great, you're awesome. No, it is not storage. It is pragma. P-R-A-G-M-A. Pragma. Pragma. Pragma love. This is dutiful love. Practical love. This doesn't happen that often here because we don't have prearranged marriages. But prearranged marriages live in a love that is pragma. It might turn into real love, but it doesn't start out that way because you are bound by duty to love this person. Now, in that storage, storge, whatever. I put my own pronunciation on it. I didn't call it storage. Okay? So, pragma is dutiful love. Where this gets substituted is when you feel this obligatory response, and this actually happens a lot with older children to their parents. You will see this a lot. You, as an older child, you are independent. You are no longer required to do what mom and dad say, right? Because you're a free, independent person. Thank God. Woohoo. But does scripture change or have an age expiration on the children obey your parents part? Does not, does it? And so where we run into this problem is we get our freedom and our independence, and we lose the agape love for our parents that God still requires us to give to them and sacrifice of ourselves and love them. We do it out of obligation. You still do things for them, but you do it with a begrudging heart. If you have a begrudging heart when you're doing something for your family members, guess what? You are in pragma. You still love them, but you are in pragma. You are not doing it correctly. It isn't agape. Okay. Fourth. Philotuia. Philotuia. And I probably am butchering the pronunciation of this. Another one I didn't know. But it's P-H-I-L-A-U-T-I-A. This is self-love. Not that kind. Just in case you were thinking it, I want to be clear. It is not that kind. That is still sinful. That is not what this is. But this is, could be good, could be bad. It is esteem or narcissism. And esteem isn't necessarily bad, but too much of it is narcissism. And where does that come into play? Well, you have to love yourself, right? Because the scripture that I read in the very beginning says love your neighbor as yourself. So you're required to esteem yourself to a regard of certain levels. But if you think you are the best thing since sliced bread, you are in the wrong kind of love. And a narcissist, do you think a narcissist is going to ever give of themselves anything that will cost them or sacrifice? Never. Okay? So there is in line the problem. This is a big deal, and you substitute it because you're more caring about your own personal needs, and this love is very much expressed in those who are unwilling to give sacrificially, usually those who are very, very hard-nosed about things like tithes and offerings and things like that. Why? Because I earn, I work, I blah. You forget who gave it all to you. And you are so conceited in your thinking about how much you had to be responsible for all of those things that you forget who has given you all of that to begin with, the capability, the ability, all the stuff that you have. You take it for granted, and you all count it as your stuff. Oops. You're building up a little bit more of that love. How's it pronounced now? Storge? Storge, so I don't mispronounce it. I don't want the Greeks coming after me. S-T-O-R-A... Oh, I have it as S-T-O-R-A-G-E. That's how it was given to me, which is why I say storage. Who knows? It's Greek. I don't care. Whatever. But either way, whatever spelling it is, this is familial love, okay? This is the familial love or family, right? This is more natural. So this is really when it comes down to how you love your children, right? The love that parents have for their children. The way you love your wife in a just very, we're family, this is our, you know, we just have this bond, a connection, we're love, we're Twitter-pated. Here's the issue. This love creeps up whenever we are required to give of ourselves for something to benefit in that family model. But rather than do that, we try to teach lessons. I understand. You might be like, well, wait a minute, you're not my house, you don't know my kids, I'm not telling you how to parent your children. But I'm trying to tell you, in the same way that God parents you, is how you should parent your children. If you are receiving the love of God when you mess up, and you don't give that same love to your children when they mess up, you are exhibiting this love instead of agape love. You have substituted. The last two are on the bottom because I don't believe much of this is still like reticent in here or anything like that, but I'm giving you them anyway. Ludus, L-U-D-U-S. This is non-committal love or flirtatious love. This is for the people who like to go ahead and pretend to be Christians. I'm going to call them out and pray on those who are, you know, telling them all those good, sweet things they need to hear, love on them and stuff like that. It's kind of sensual. It's playful. But where does this come in? Where in substituting for agape? Well, when you know darn well that you should not be doing these things and yet you do them anyway, knowing you might hurt or injure someone's heart, knowing where you might hurt another person in emotional ways, would God do that to you? Would you like it if God teased you and played with you like you were a toy? Then why do you do that to other people? It's not okay. But this love gets substituted because it gives us the reasoning or the excuse to do so, and still under the guise of, I just love. Last one, mania. This is obsessive love or madness. Again, I say this is the last one out of the substitutionaries because, believe it or not, sadly, there are people in churches who have done things out of obsession and madness and say that that's love and cause massive harm to people, because they now have a very bad understanding of love. And this is where you get a lot of those really weird, bizarre ways people love someone, to the point where it's almost either cultish or it's dangerous. You stalkers, things like that, right? That kind of behavior. Obviously, that's bad, not agape love. But we have to go back to this basic understanding that we cannot go with this idea of love in any kind is sufficient if it's not the same as the love we receive. The measuring stick is, what have you received from God? That is what I need to freely give. I'm not receiving, and I will tell you, any of those other loves from God. Nobody here sleeping with God, right? Okay, so then that's it. Jesus is my brother. That's a t-shirt. Stop it. He's your king. We have a really bad way of taking this knowledge base. And here's the catch, guys. You want to know where it came from? Out there. Because all of these versions of love are the way the world likes to say how they love, but they don't know the first thing about the agape love. Or maybe they do and they just choose not to use it. We substitute love in most cases with the first two because these feel like the love that we receive from God. We feel this brotherly love connection or this intimate love with God. Anybody ever had like those intimate experiences with God? If you've not had that, come to an encounter. You'll understand. Probably doing that soon. You really find yourself in a very intimate and exposed place with God. And you might be sitting there going, this love that I'm feeling from God right now is much similar to the way I feel in an Eros type of love, right? Where it's very intimate, it's very passionate, it's very sensual. Guess what? You cannot sit there and go, oh, well, I got that, so now I'm going to go give that to somebody else. Well, sir, no, you can't do that. You're married. That's reserved for your wife. Well, that's what I got from God. You're misunderstanding what God has given you. And what do? On top of that, we then go, but it's here in Scripture too. So I use Scripture to back it up as my rational reason as to why I can love this way. Do you see what you're doing? You're substituting your knowledge of love for what God is requiring you to just exhibit this in your life. John 13, 34 and 35. Do we need to go through this one too? Or do y'all know this one already? For Pete's sake, it's on our sign. If you are here in this church and you do not know these verses, shame. A new commandment I give to you. This is where I was joking with Stephen. Like, so is it three? Or is this 1B again? Not sure. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Seems pretty straightforward. If we do not see this scripture here as a call to action, we are missing our objective. Because objectively, as believers, we are required, if we are to be known as his, what? Disciples, to love one another. How? How is that measured? Right? We have become so complacent in this understanding of love and how we do things that we don't realize that this is on the table. Our love of God is on the table. Our salvation is on the table. All these things are on the table, and we do it because we think that we got it figured out in a way that we can still love, but we do it in a way that it doesn't cost me anything. We don't understand how God views our behavior, and we don't understand how much like the world we've actually become. We have become blinded. Ha! I said it. We live in a world where we stay under God's grace, and we don't actually move out in His honest commands. We become so complacent where God's grace is not just sufficient for me, it is my life. If you live in God's grace, are you living in His love? No, you're not. You're living in His grace. Think of it this way. You love your kids. Kids act up. What do? You grab the spoon. And you bring the spoon to the rear. You still love your kids? Do they think you do? I know you tell them so. In the moment though, sometimes they do not appreciate the disciplinary action that they are getting. Think of God's grace that way. God still loves you. God's grace is the place that you're in. Is that where you should be? Or should you be moving out? See, I understand. I get it. You're getting this in a positional thing. Mercy's worse than grace, right? You don't want to be under God's mercy, right? Because that means you're in trouble, right? You're still okay, but you need to get out of there. But God's grace is good, but God wants you to go with Him. When you stay put in His grace, it's kind of like this proverbial, I'm just going to stand here with my hands open. I'm just going to take everything. God's grace is sufficient for me. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? That's the problem, church. And so when I say the whole thing with the spanking, it's like God's grace is like a protection mechanism. It helps train us. It helps grow us. It helps mature us for a reason. You're not supposed to just stay planted. You have to move. And if you just stay in God's grace, you're not moving. God's grace, think of it this way. Actually, I'll give you a better image. If God's grace is stationary, do you think God's grace is stationary or do you think God's grace moves with God? Let's do it that way. That'll make a better sense of it. Is God's grace with Him? Yes, right? God's grace is with Him. But if you're sitting here, not moving, and God's grace goes over there, are you still in God's grace? You think you are, but you actually are not. That's really where it's at. You move with God. You have to stay with Him. You have to go where He goes. And the reason why this is key is because today in America, we have a self-centered church that all they do is whine and cry and became a bunch of toddlers that don't want to grow up. Because they think this is enough. I just live here. I exist. I do what I'm supposed to do. I show up on Sunday. I give God my money. I sing a few songs. I go on my way. And that behavior, I'm sorry, is toddler behavior. Think about your kids when they were toddlers. It was only about the fun things. Could you get them to clean up their toys? With a spoon. Right? It's not easy, right? I'm using the kids' example because I'm treating the situation that we're at with the maturity level of us being in that toddler phase where we like to do all the fun things of God, but when God says, okay, now it's time to take care of business, it's time for you to put down what you want to do and to help and do something else that's better for mom and dad, do you do that or no? And the reality of it is no. Usually we don't. We go back to trying to sneak our toys out. So, turn to 1 Corinthians. There we go. Oh, I'm gonna have to flip a page. That's awesome. 1 Corinthians 13, it's the whole thing. It's only 13 verses. But we'll get through this and get you guys on your way. And this is the fullness of agape, but this is just the neighbor part. We haven't even got to the love God part. Because you can't say you love God if you don't love your neighbor, right? Established. So, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Verses 1 through 3. All these comparisons here are made to Christian works, right? Our speech, our edification, the things we say to each other, to lift each other up, to build each other up. If it is absent of love, it is compared to what? Clanging cymbals. You know what that is? annoying. You could sit there and give me all the edifying speech in the world, but if there is no love in it, and not just phileo love, or storage, or fill in the blank, it's gotta be what kind of love? Agape, right? So if it's not agape love, it is just annoying. How many people have ever received something from somebody who says that they love you and they're speaking over you and saying something to you, but it's just way offbeat? Right? That person does not love you. They love what they're doing. And too much in Christendom, the care of being the man of God, the care of being the one who is giving the edifying word or the encouraging word or the prophetic word is more important than the person that they're sharing it with. And they've exalted themselves over what God is actually saying. Going to the prophecy, obviously, it says, if you have the gift of prophecy and all those wonderful things, but you don't have love, you are nothing. And if you don't bestow all of your goods, or if you did bestow all of your goods and gave to the poor, gave, and that seems like, oh, I'm really sacrificing, but I am not doing it out of the motivation of agape love, it profits you nothing. And I always thought that was weird. Profits me nothing. What am I getting out of it? You're not, the prophets is actually your spiritual walk. That is your profit, right? When you're a kid in the kingdom, what's your profit? What's your end game? Eternity, right? That's my end game. But if I'm sitting here doing this and I'm doing this out of selfish ambition and not doing it with agape love, I've given all my stuff away and it's not going to help me get into the kingdom of heaven. It is not an insurance policy. Love is necessary for the existence of the believer. We must do things in love. Okay, continuing on. Love suffers long, is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. How many people have this in their house? You have it in your house? Read it more. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. See, this is the definition of agape love. Do you ever read it that way? As the definition? This is exactly what agape love is. It's everything in these passages. If you profess to love God, agape love, then you must love your brother or neighbor with agape also. The outpouring of love coming from you to another is not this. Then ask yourself, what love am I actually bestowing to that person? And again, this is a little repetitive, but not that eros or philia are bad, but to claim I love so-and-so, and I love God because I love that person this way, if that love is not agape, you are being dishonest. And yes, you can be that way to your spouse. Doesn't matter. 8-10. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part is done away. This here talks about the infallibility of agape love. First line that says love never fails. Which love? Agape love. If you are using another love in substitution, guess what will happen? Boulder of doom. Why can agape love not fail? Because God is agape love and God cannot fail. He is not fallible. There is no word of failure in God. And this is why we are to love each other this way, so that every ounce of love that comes out of us is in Him. Who are we representing? Are we representing ourselves, or are we representing him? Because if Christ, who died for me, died for you also, now lives in me, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ in me, right? So I don't live this life for myself anymore. And so the person who should be seen is Christ, God in the flesh. That only way is going to happen is if I exhibit the same love that Christ gave. Agape love. Okay. 11 through 13. I have to turn. Last bit. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. We always like to use this one to talk about growing up, right? Being mature, right? For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. This is an acknowledgement to mature so agape love can abound. If you don't grow up, you will act as a child. And as a child, the love that you will give will never be agape because you find the substitution game so much more gratifying for you than being a grown up and knowing two facts. Fact number one, already been paid for with the price, right? It's not my life anymore. It's his. So I don't make the rules anymore. It's not my stuff anymore. It's all his. Everything I have is his. Can anybody else here say that? You need to learn how to start saying it. Everything I have is his. Do you say it? You want to. You need to. Everything I have is his. Right? You say it about your stuff all the time. But do you mean what you say? Because a grown-up here, this is the difference, right? You know what a grown-up's going to do? The grown-up is going to say it and mean it, and you want to know what else he's going to do? He's going to back it up. He's going to back it up. He's not going to rely on facts. He's not going to say, oh, it's the truth. No, when push comes to shove, a mature person rises to the occasion. Right? Think about it. What is it about your parents that made your dads, I should say, dads are better at this than moms. Not saying moms are bad, but dads are better at this. What made your dads so, like, profoundly dad-like? It was the fact that when they said they were going to do something, they did it. Sadly, most of us felt that at the end of a beating. Right? Right? When dad said, if you do this one more time, you are not going to like the decision and what comes after it. Like, you got whoopings. Okay? But that's what made your dad dad. Because if he said it, he was going to do it. I hate to say that that's the definition of being mature, but that is the definition of being mature. When you are going to take ownership of something, you will follow through with it. It is going to come to completion. If we know that first part of being bought with a price, and that's not my life anymore, and it's his, so that means everything's his, it's all his, okay, great. That's step one. Step two is then, guess what? The other part. If you have received it, it is not yours to hold on to. It is something you must give away. Think of this. Mature people know that if you've given me something and you say, look, this isn't yours, I need you to give this to so-and-so, guess what you're going to do? You're just going to give it to so-and-so. That's what you do. It's not mine. The substitutions for agape are like the games children play. They come from selfish motives and they remove the responsibility. I know I'm long, but I'm getting beat up. You guys are getting beat up too. Think of it this way. The reason you won't do it is because you actually want to remove the responsibility of what's attached to having to do it. I never said this was easy. God never said it was easy. He actually warned you 1,000 times over of how it's not going to be easy. And on top of it all, you do these things for the good of God, and all you get is put on an enemy hit list. Because he doesn't like the fact that you're doing the things that God's called you to do. Why? Not just because he hates you, because when you're doing what God's called you to do, you're stealing them out of his grasp, one by one. Because again, you're loving your neighbor as yourself. Exhibiting agape love to one another, being selfless, might make you think it has little responsibility because it comes from your own sacrifice. But think of it this way. What good is the sacrifice if it meets zero needs? I could sacrifice all the time and give up all this stuff, but if it doesn't meet a single need, why did I do it? Oh, well, I did that thing. Look at me. Pat myself on the back. Good guy. I did great. You helped zero people. What good was it? See, that's the problem. We do these things in private and think we're big guys for God because I did this awesome thing for you, God. Who did impact? Just you? Whoops. You missed the mark. You're squandering that love. Agape love is sacrificial love, but to the benefit of another. It's not sacrifice for the sake of sacrifice. You don't do this just because, oh, well, I'm supposed to do this. Again, if the motivation of the heart's wrong, then it isn't agape love anyway. Are we starting to see why churches are dying in America? Think about what I just told you all about. And now look at the metrics of why churches in America are closing up, why churches in America, it's not COVID. This seed was set many moons ago. Now they're just starting to get the crop for what they've been sowing in these houses. And the people are putting themselves back in the world. It's not woke ideology. It's not mega churches. Those are the actual products, not the cause. The issue has been going on for a long time. People of God have stopped showing the true love of God. We look to centralize the love of God by replacing agape with other forms of love instead. The sexualization of children and church leaders, eros and ludus love. That's what it is. Family and friendly churches. The programs that make you feel at home. Philea, storage, not agape love. What about the legalistic churches that focus so much on laws and the duty to Christ? They miss the mark and they've adopted pragma. Sadly, churches have also propped up the religious leaders and make the man of God holy by simple regards, and that person becomes the only way. That's mania and philotelia. How many of those churches that I just described have you either been to before or know people who are in them? I note, I didn't put a denomination. I didn't say a name. I didn't throw names out. Because after all, I don't view those denominations as, oh, well, they're this or they're that. They're responsible for the body of Christ just like this house is. We're all part of the body, amen? And these churches are getting the crop for the seeds that they've been sowing because they've been sowing something else other than agape love. We have a job to do, and it's about time we start actually doing instead of pawning it off like we're doing it when we're offering an inadequate substitution instead. I understand that we know these two commandments so well. And remember I told you the knowing is the problem? That's the problem. We actually know this stuff. And here, even here, we have a problem because do not believe for one second that every single one of you have been equipped with the love of God. Why? How can I say that? because you all know him and receive his love every day of your life. You wake up in the morning, you thank God for the breath in your lungs, right? He loves you. He's compassionate and kind and caring to you, right? All those descriptions in 1 Corinthians 13, right? Like I said, you have it probably on your wall somewhere. You know what it feels like. You know what it means to you. You know how it exists in you and receiving that. And now I'm telling you that when Jesus gave us that commandment, that commission to go and do what? Go preach the gospel, right? Make disciples of the nations, laying on hands, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. What do you think that is indicative of? It is actually exhibiting the love of God, agape love, because that same love that brought you to that place is in need to bring somebody else to that same place. They're not going to get there on well wishes and prayers. They're not going to get there because you just, hey, brother, I just want to let you know. I love you, man. It takes agape love. Agape love is what brings people to God because it is God. And if you're not showing it, living it, and bringing it out to everybody, you're withholding it. And the question I leave you with today, knowing very well that not me, I didn't say it, the Bible did. You can be mad at the Bible. You be mad at God's word all you want. That's fine. Take it before him. If you're not loving your neighbor as yourself and loving your brother, that makes you a liar when it comes to the statements of loving God. What are you going to do to fix that? Because here's what I don't want, church. I don't want us to become so complacent in thinking that this is not a big deal. How many people like being called a liar? How many people want to be told that they're a liar when it comes to their faith and everything they believe? You call yourself a Christian, you're a liar. I know in certain people, I know people that I say that to them, I'm going to catch a fist. I might catch one before I leave today. I told you, it's okay. Told you. Glad you don't have concealed carry. I told you. Why? Because it's so offensive to think that that could be actually called out on the carpet, and I'm not calling it out. His word did. He did. I'm just the messenger. So all I'm going to leave you with is, don't shoot the messenger. But if you want to take your griefs and your complaints to the complaint department, he's waiting. He wants to hear what you got to say for yourself. But if I can give you one bit of knowledge, I've been there. I caught the cricket bat to the face. I'm here today to tell you, guess what? I'm better for it. It's not going to be easy to admit, but it is better on the other side. I promise you. Because guess how much more freeing it is. This is what it really means to walk in liberty. This is actually what it means to walk in liberty. When you go, everything I have is yours, God. Everything. What do you want to do? What do you want to have? What do you want to take? What do you want to give? It's not mine. When you realize that that's the life you live, there's so much more freedom. There's tremendous freedom. So, the question is posed to you all. Take it before God. And then come back next week. Because part two is not as bad as this one was. But it's just as important. Because he didn't give us one commandment. He gave us part one and part two. So part two is definitely going to be, now let's get on the love God train. Amen? Amen.